when you're teaching a young person to preach, right? They always say, hey, as a young pastor or as a young preacher, stay away from these topics. One of them is sin. One of them is money. One of them is holidays. And the other one is the marital relationship. So on this, what everyone is celebrating is Valentine's Day. I'd like to do a sermon on husbands and wives. Now, you know what? There's a lot of different opinions on Valentine's Day. I will share my thoughts and opinions on that. However, I thought, with everyone thinking about love, let's talk about relationships in the Bible. And I can't think of any better way to talk about how we can have better relationships with each other. Now, we're going to focus a little bit on the husband and wife relationship, but these kind of things work both ways. We're going to have a little bit of focus on the men, a little bit of focus on the women. But men, if you find yourself struggling with some of the things I'm going to say to the women, hey, pick that up, carry that through. You might not be having marriage problems, but hey, take that with you to other relationships you may be having. You may not be married yet. When are they allowed to get married, brother? 30, 40, 50? I've thought about that lately. I've never thought about that before. I've thought about that lately. I'm thinking, I mean, if her eyes get any bluer, I'm going to have to get a bigger backyard to put people in. This is good practical relationship stuff, right? Sorry, girls, you're not going to be able to marry for a long time. The good thing is your dad doesn't need any help burying people. He's got the tools for it, so. But no, all kidding aside, the title of tonight's message, The Bible's Worst Spouses. The Bible's worst spouses. Now, maybe you're a little bit more creative than me. Maybe you can think of some worse. But I've got two people I want to talk about tonight. And it's okay because they're not here and they can't hear me. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Gentlemen, write that down. Every now and then, just look over at your wife. I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. And if she doesn't laugh at you, it's good. But many of us, we know what's about to happen. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. The very first spouse I want to talk about tonight, and we're only going to talk about two, one wife, one husband, not necessarily married to each other at all, and they lived many years apart from each other, but we want to talk about Abraham first, or in this case, Abram. Now, Abram, he did this twice. Now, if you mess up once, that's one thing. If you mess up twice, that's another. If you mess up this big twice, you're really in trouble. Now, essentially what it amounted to is this, and I know you're smart, you understand this. Here's Abram and Sarai. They're coming into the Egyptian land, and Abraham starts to get a little nervous about his safety. He gets a little selfish, a little self-minded, to the point to where he goes, listen, if they take you, just say that you're my sister so they won't kill me to have you. Now, I would hope we would never have to talk about why that's wrong or why that's problematic as a human being to do that. However, let's take a look at some of the attitude things that we see here. The very first thing I noticed, that Abram's wife, Sarai, was a possession. Now, husbands, I'm perfectly okay with the idea that God gave you a wife. Why? Because he looked at you and he gave you the best, right? Amen? You better say amen. All right. He gave her to you. She is not your possession. Amen. Much like everything else the Lord has blessed you with in your life, that dear woman belongs to the Father. And you need to treat her with all the love and all the respect you would of anything that God has given you. And the same thing, we would say the same, that wives, God has given you a husband. And you would want to respect and treat him the way you would anything that God has given you. These things are important. We cannot neglect the value we ought to put to each other. Now, Abram, however, he saw an opportunity to save his neck, and what did he do? There you go. That was pretty much it, wasn't it? Now, wives, what would that be like for you? If you're at a restaurant, if that's legal again, if you're at a restaurant and a bunch of biker tough guy types come walking in and your husband's like, listen, sweetheart, I cannot take them. If they want you to get on the bike, sorry, glad you brought your boots today. Just have a good, you know, have fun. I can't do this. What a coward! What a chicken! Now, I'm picking on Abram here. I'm not sitting here trying to lambaste somebody who in the book of Hebrews is accredited for his faith. I'm not picking. I'm just picking a little bit, I guess. But I'm not trying to defame the man. But that's pretty much what it would attune to. Hey, you know what, honey? To save my neck, there you go. You go with them. And you don't tell them we're married. You just go. He treated her as a bargaining chip. We look at that verse here. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. Literally saying, hey, at your expense, do this for me. Do this for your expense so that I can benefit from it. He dropped her to suit his needs. He asked her to do something very uncomfortable. Now, I'm going to give you guys, there's a lot of kids in the room, I'm going to let you think about what the Egyptians really wanted here. You there? Good. He cared nothing for that. Why? Because she's a thing. She's just a possession. My wife, she better have the cooking done. She ought to have the cleaning done. She ought to have all the kids sane and orderly. Everybody ought to have a bubble bath. My slippers ought to be waiting right out the door. The dog better be perfectly trained. And I tell you what, if those windows aren't washed, that's kind of got an attitude that's kind of been there. That the wife is a possession. She does the things. The man is the king of his castle, and he's got no other job other than to sit there and just dominate. When the Bible talks about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, it is not for that purpose. Right? Again, it is more the idea of, hey, if this is what we're agreeing on, and this is what we're doing, it defaults to the husband. It does not mean that the wife is a thing. It does not mean that. And in Abram's case here, it was just kind of, well, there you go. There you go. Just go ahead and save my neck. See, he did nothing in this particular point to protect her. He didn't say, you know what, if they kill me for you, that's fine by me. Or he didn't say, you know what, the Lord's going to protect us as we go through this. No, he planned on abdicating his role as a husband long before the trouble came. He didn't even wait for the issues. And I think so often we fall into that trap as we do not teach young men how to be masculine. How to be men. Real masculinity isn't blowing your top every time you get angry. It's not how big of a person you can beat up. It's not how demanding or demeaning you can be to another human being. It's your ability to fill the role God gave you. It's the ability to show restraint when it needs to be there and to put some Egyptians into a headlock when they mess with your wife. It goes down to that kind of a thing. There are rules and things that God has given men, and if we don't teach them to the younger generation, they're going to get swept up in what's going on today. We've gone from teaching men how to be decent to women to teaching men how to be women, and that's a very disgusting thing. Really is. Well, brother, what's so wrong with being a woman? Well, men ought not to be it. I would say the same thing about a woman who's trying to be a man. All right, we talked about that on Wednesday night. We have very wonderful roles that we are called to be in. Both of them very foundational. Both of them very important. We ought not try to cross things around here and put on the wrong clothes in the morning. All right, men, you ought to care for your wife's safety. Men, you ought to care for your wife's purity. Again, think about these Egyptians and what they were doing. You ought to care about that. Right? There's a certain, again, being very careful, there's a certain respect that needs to be there. You understand? There's a certain respect. All right, sometimes, Let's put it this way, no means no. And if you love her and you respect her, that's the story. That's the story. Intimacy comes in many ways, right? If that's not an avenue, you find another way that'll help and comfort her during whatever's going on. But you need to care for that purity, right? Another thing we want to have there is care for her interests, right? Abraham had no care whatsoever. Is she going to live? Is she going to die? Is she going to be a concubine? Who knows? I live. That's really what it was. You know what? Whatever's going on with her, as long as I'm okay. You know, my wife, she has her hands full. And I tell you what, if she had three more hands, they'd be full too. Right? She is at home all day, 24/7, with this amazing pack of critters that we have. All right, she's busy. If I came home at 8 o'clock because I stopped off every day to grab a cup of coffee or to hang out with some friends and never really cared about her, what's going to happen to her? She's out of the room. She doesn't care. What do you think would happen? She would struggle, wouldn't she? She would suffer. Why? Because all it is day in and day out, kids, 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 kids. And then all of a sudden, the kids go to bed. What do you do? Dishes, 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 wash, wash, wash. Da, da. We ought to care for each other's interests in marriage. There ought to be a concern about that. Hon, I did this one time. She called me. She was upset. Sweetheart, I'm telling stories about you. She was upset. You ever do that when you're raising your kids? Wait till your dad comes home. Well, I was used to being the kid who had to wait for dad. It was finally my turn to be the dad who comes home, right? Kind of feel like the sheriff. You open up the door. Psh! All right, pilgrims. But that's... So I come home and I had a plan. I walked through the door. I'm going to get the kids to do this. I'm going to get the kids to do that. I'm going to get the kids to do this. But step number one, hey, sweetheart, here's some money. Get out of here. Just go. We do that from time. We need to do that. Again, the wife has a very important role and a very important job in the home. But just as we would take breaks at work, you need breaks at home too. Men, step in there. So often I hear about moms, they get frazzled because they could be married for 20 years and still feel like a single parent. Dads, get in there. Be an integral part of the day-to-day. Pick up the things, do the laundry. Now I'm going to have to do the laundry. I said that from the pulpit. Do the things. Step in. It's not just a matter of, well, my wife will do it, my wife will do it, my wife will do it. It's okay for men to put away a dish. Care for her interests. Let her have an afternoon. Let her have a moment where she contemplates and she calms and she just has that time to take care of things. There was a husband and a wife that I knew about, and the wife was having a hard time with her boss at work. Just a very aggravating human being that she had to deal with. And she was just at her wit's end. And they were talking to their pastor, and they were just, you know, and the wife is just in tears. This is happening, and that's happening, and this is happening. And the husband just kind of waiting for it to be over. And the pastor looks over at the husband and says, well, what do you have to say about all this? Are you supporting her? Are you caring for her? Or are you just counting down the seconds you can go home and see what's going on in ESPN? Right? Care for each other. Have a love for each other. I don't know why it's so easy for men to get so wrapped up in their own things, they completely forget that their wives have lives too. And I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's because women get so devoted to the kids and to the care of their families that they're willing to let things go. And men, if we're not careful, we're willing to let her. Got to step in, make sure things go right. Care for her. Care for her interests. Care for her physical wellness. All right? Care for the house around her. All right, we see also that he was not the leader he was supposed to be. There were many times where poor Sarah, she had bad ideas. All right, I tell you what, Abram, here's what you do. You take my maiden and you have a child with her and that'll fix everything. As a leader, somebody who had often communed with the Lord as to the Lord's plan, it would have been right for him to say, you know what, sweetheart, no, we're not going to do that. Hey, sweetheart, listen, we're entering into some scary territory. I want you to stay right close to me. We're going to get through this thing. You're my wife. I'm not letting any of these Egyptians have anything to do with you. He wouldn't have done it once, and he certainly wouldn't have done it twice if he was the leader he was supposed to be. All right, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to protect the women. These Egyptians, they're crazy. God wants us to go through this way. We're going to respond in this manner. We ought to be leaders. And I tell you what, the best way for a man to be a leader is not to holler, not to shout, not to preach, but to lead by example. Lead by example. Be a man of integrity. Be a person of compassion. Show your love for her. We get into this loop all the time. Well, I want to, you know, I would love to love my wife, but she does this, 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 this. She shows me no love whatsoever. And then you talk to her. Well, my husband's pig-headed. He's obstinate. He does this, 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 this. And he doesn't show me any love whatsoever. Well, someone's going to go first. Right? Now, when you're in that kind of, it's hard to see it. It's hard to. You owe me. And she goes, well, you owe me. You know what? If we all just took care of each other in the relationships. And again, that stretches far outside of marriage. If we took care of each other as church members, if we took care of each other as friends, if we took care of each other as human beings, relationships would be so much sweeter. Someone's got to go first, and it might as well be you. I'll do it. I'll submit to the Lord. I'll show that love. I'll show that compassion. I will lead by example. If I come home and I nag on my wife, well, I don't like the way you do the dishes. Now, I heard somebody say this one time, and I do it from time to time. If she looks back at me and she goes, well, I don't like the way you don't do them. Lead by example. Right? Well, you know what, hon? I wish we could get out the door a whole lot smoother. Well, hon, I wish you got up long before we did. Right? How can I teach these kids personal responsibility if I'm waiting for everyone else to get up? I roll out of bed, I throw my suit on, I throw something in my hair and get out the door. Well, hon, we got to get these kids. No. Man, step in. Why do I say step in? Because it's our natural inclination to sit back and be served. Now again, listen, we've got strong roles in the house. Abide by them. But men, do your role in a way that encourages your wife and helps your wife to do hers. Wives, the same way. Do the work that God has given you in a way that inspires your husband to be a better man. That's what happens when we lead by example, men. Give your wife, your children, the people you work with, the people you surround yourself with, all right, give them the example they need to get a little bit closer to the Lord. All right, let's go to Job chapter 2, verse 1. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. All right, we all know where we are here. All right, this is the temptation of Job. Job's about to lose everything he has. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. I heard a comedian talk about this one time. I thought it was hilarious. It was like, hey, devil, you took his kids, you took his livestock, you took his land, but you left his wife. And the devil goes, I know. Job's wife was the lead. I mean, if you were on a deserted island, you'd want to take Job's wife out first. If we're going cannibal, it's Job's wife, because we're not going to survive this thing with this human being on the island. There he is. He's lost everything. His children are dead. All of his servants have been killed. Horrible things have happened. He's got nothing. And now at the end of all the stuff that he's lost, now he's covered in these boils. And he's taken to pottery as medical utensils to alleviate the pain. And here comes his wife. You still hanging on to that integrity? Oh, how's that relationship with the Lord, honey? You know, you just ought to curse God and die. Not very encouraging. Now listen, I don't want to pick too hard on Job's wife. She just lost all of her children. She just lost all the servants that she knows. She went through all of that too. No doubt she probably had a little bit of this just because of mourning. But I want to call your attention to something. Did she just sit there and say, "Oh, honey, everything's so horrible. I don't want to live anymore." Is that what she said? That is not what she said. You see, "Oh, sweetheart, things are getting terrible for me. You know what? But I love you. I'm glad you're still here." No. What did she go after first? I'll be honest with you. This is what a lot of, when marriages aren't going so well, this is what a lot of women go to. "What kind of a man are you?" I could almost kind of hear that. You're not the man I thought you were. We had all this wonderful stuff. You know what? You got up early. You gave sacrifices for yourself. You gave sacrifices for the kids. Now look at us. You're going to hang on to that integrity. Who do you think you are? Curse God and die. That tells me that there was a little bit of a contention there. Not to read too much into it, but she probably sat there and was like, "Why are we giving so much of our livestock to sacrifices to God? Why is it that you get up early to pray? Why is it that you're living this life?" And then when it all kind of turned backwards on them, there she is. Curse God and die. You know what her problem was? She had a few problems. One, grief was one of them. Let's keep that in the forefront of our minds. But the first one we see is that she begins by mocking his integrity, right? What kind of a man are you? I think I've said this before. If not, I'll say it one more time. We ought to be respectful with how we talk to each other as people, right? I hate this when people say this. If you say it, don't take offense. I hate it. "My old lady." Well, when my old man gets home, it doesn't sound very nice, does it? Right? And I understand it's to some people it's kind of a sweet thing, but to some folks it's not. It's almost a disrespectful. "When the old ball and chain gets home," right? I can't remember who I was in a car with one time, but it was a husband and wife. They were sitting in the front seat, and he referred to her as his ball and chain, and I wanted to slip all the way into the trunk. She did not appreciate that, and I didn't appreciate being in the car. I just wanted out, right? We ought to have a respect in the way we talk about each other. One of the things that I was taught in premarital counseling is that you do not pretend fight. Because what pretend fighting does is her and I will kid, right? And I'll kid a lot from the pulpit, too, when I'm preaching. There's a difference between kidding And you know what? If you don't stop and get that ice cream, don't even come home. We're getting a divorce. Don't kid like that. Don't joke, because it tears down walls. It makes you okay with things. One minute you're joking about ice cream. The next minute you're screaming at each other at a Kmart parking lot. Right? We need to be careful with how we talk to each other. Show respect. Right? The problem I think sometimes is men. We're seen as these proud, fat-headed people, right? We're eggheads, right? A lot of women, they'll look at us and they're like, "Oh, they're meatheads. They don't think. They're dumb. They're this, they're that." You can't have a good relationship when one side thinks the other that way. And I made that non-gender specific for a reason, because it goes both ways. I can't sit there and debase my wife and love her the way that I ought to. Something's going to happen here. I can't play those games. I have to be respectful. I have to be loving to her. I have to be loving in the way that I speak about her, even when she's not there. We see this in Job's wife questioning his integrity in the same way we'd hear somebody say, "What kind of a man are you? Well, that's not very manly. You're no man." Don't tear your husband down, ladies. Don't tear your husband down. Build him up. Build him up. Because I'll tell you this, men are insecure creatures. We can be. You know, I get miserable sometimes, and all I need is for that pretty face to tell me that I've done something right. Nobody knows how badly I beat on myself better than my wife. You know who's always there, kind of lift me up out of it? That's her. And I like the way she does it too. She'll come in and she'll say, "Matt, you know, you say that, but this has happened, and this has happened, and you did this, and you know what? You never thought this would happen, and there it is." And she gives specific examples. It goes beyond kind of the Hallmark, oh, lovey-dovey stuff, you know, which is good. It's good to have. My mamaw and my papaw, if there were two people that loved each other, it was my mamaw and my papaw. They were in their 60s. He loved his wife through two, maybe three bouts of cancer until the last one took her. He built an entire log cabin out on this property that they owned out by Ludington, just a beautiful home. The day that they had retired and were moving up there, she was diagnosed again. 2 years later, she was gone. His entire retirement plan was gone. That was his plan. You, me, out in the woods, just getting old and seeing the grandbabies come by for Christmas. That was all they wanted. And if there were any two people who talked sweet on each other, it was them. I have no idea why, but she always called him Popsy. And that was just that's how she would talk to him. And she, again, it's a weird word, but she said it with so much love, it kind of made sense. I don't know. I'm lost on it, but there it was. Just the endearment which she had for him and the endearment he had for her. We ought to build each other up. Ladies, your husband needs your support. So much was being said when God said man was not meant to be alone. That wasn't something dawning on him. That was a statement for us to remember. Man ought not to be alone. Your husband needs your support. Well, you don't understand how big of an idiot he is. I am a man, and as a card-carrying member of the Idiot Society, I know exactly what that is sometimes. I know what it's like. You ever do this, gentlemen? You ever get home and you're picking a fight with your wife and you just, that sounds so mean to say it that way, but when you look at it, you come home, you're in a bad mood and you say, my wife did, blah, blah, blah. I'll tell you this story. My wife, it's too close for her to think it's funny. Yesterday, for Gideon's birthday, she sent me to Kroger to get some chicken. And I get to the Kroger to get the chicken. They have no idea that I was there for chicken. Was it Kroger that we went to? Was it Walmart? Walmart. Okay, never mind. Kroger is also bad with this. So I'm sitting there. They've got no idea why I'm there. Did your wife maybe put it under somebody else's name? We had a lady last week put it under her daughter's name. No. Danielle Roland or Matt Roland. It's chicken. Just chicken. I've got a bunch of people coming over for a little kid's birthday party. I need chicken. Okay, well, we don't have it. So I call her, and I get testy about things, and I'm not very proud about it. But I'm talking to her, and I like particular answers to things, right? I want to know, did you get the confirmation? Did we pay for the chicken? Can I walk out of here right now? Right? Because I'll tell you this whole chicken fiasco, we have a KFC right next door to my house. So I'm here at Kroger waiting for chicken that I probably got five steps from my front door. But they have no idea. She's looking for the confirmation number. The internet goes down in the house. I am thrilled. Right? I'm so excited. They're looking. Sir, we can't help you. Sir, we can't help you. Sir, are you going to wait? Do you want to put in the order? No, I'm waiting for my wife to confirm what store we got it from. Sir, I'm losing my mind. So I ask my wife, I go, can you, did we pay for the chicken? Because they have no idea. She texts me, she goes, oh, they said this happens all the time. They're working on it. I'm like, well, I don't necessarily want to know how many times they've made this mistake. I want to know when I'm getting chicken and how long this is going to take and if I need to pay for the chicken. Because if we haven't paid for the chicken, I'm out of here. I'm getting mad. Folks, I storm all the way home. I get in my car as fast, well, not fast, but as aggressively as you can look driving a car. I drove a car home. I'm getting angry with Danielle. I get all the way to the KFC. It took me 5 minutes to get through the line, cross the street, right? Landed the car right by the KFC, came up into the house with the chicken. She texts me while I'm walking into the house. Chicken's ready. Go pick it up. You ever get into a position where you're angry and you're mad and the only people around you are just people who love you and support you and you're just... I think one of the hardest things, men, is when we go to blow our top and we've got no reason for it and we realize it halfway through and you realize you've either got to admit to every wrong you've ever done or you got to put your foot in your mouth and keep going. Don't do that. Wives, I know your husbands can be difficult like that. Can I tell you a secret? They know it too. Love them. Love them. You know how many times I went to go get angry, but my wife, she does this thing sometimes. She'll do that soft answer, turneth away wrath. She goes, okay, well, we'll look into it. No, you don't understand. I'm angry. Yeah, yeah, we'll look into the thing. And you're just kind of sitting there with your anger in your hand going, what am I supposed to do with all this rage? All right, I'm angry. You're supposed to be angry. Let's... No, it's going to take 5 minutes to fix. Calm down. Soft answer turneth away wrath, ladies. Man, it's your responsibility to control that anger, though. Man, it's on you. Be careful. And not just because people are watching you, but because you love her, right? You love him, right? Let's be careful. Sometimes you got to take one on the jaw, throw out the soft answer to stop a fight. Unless it's your actual jaw. All right, husbands, you shouldn't have to go through that either. But she mocked his integrity. Oh, you got to have it your way. Oh, it's got to be you. You. Blah, blah, blah. Debasement. We see also that she took her pain out on him. You know what? You used to be such a great provider. We had all these things. Everything that she was hurting in, she took out on him. To the point to where she was perfectly okay with saying, I want you to die. To alleviate some of that hurt. Now let's be honest, I don't know much about Job's wife, but I would dare say that if Job had passed away, her life would be 100 times harder. It's just something she said. Now that's true on all of our sides, isn't it? You ever just say something and you never meant it, but you can't take it back and it's done the damage as though you did? We got to avoid those things. We've got to be careful. We've got to be mindful of our tongues and our minds so that we're not lashing out. I've seen so often where people take their insecurities out on their spouses. They take their failures and they try to make their wives and their kids, their husbands and their kids, pay for every bad thing that happened to them that day. Can I ask you a question? Does that sound like love to you? That's not love. What is it? That's selfishness, right? That's Job's wife yelling at him while he's sitting there trying to feel better. That's Abram tossing his wife off to the Egyptians so he could breathe for another few more days. That's what that is. That is me jettisoning myself from you so I can have my anger. I can have my way. I can have what I want. That's not love. So what you're saying is if I do it, I don't love him? That's not the case. The problem is you've forgotten how to show love. Love is not an emotion. There's a lot of emotions that come with love, but love is not an emotion. Love is an attitude of respect. It is something much like a muscle that can be built. Right now, at first you have that infatuation. You're making googly eyes at each other. You're just, oh, she's so pretty. She's so cute. She's so wonderful. I remember I was in, it was the 5th or 6th grade. I saw this cute girl. Oh, she was adorable. I looked at her. I was, again, 5th or 6th grade. I go, I'm going to marry that girl. I thought she was so amazing. She was so wonderful. I would sit there at home. I would write in notebooks just, you know, this is what my life is going to be. And she's so wonderful and so great. She hated me. She would scratch me. It was the day after, it was November 1st, it was. She kicked me right in the shin. Now, did you see that? I looked over at the person who kicked me in the shin when I was in 5th or 6th grade. Because it was her. Oh, I loved her so much. I did. We grew up. We didn't, was it junior or senior year we broke up? I think it was junior year we broke up. Went out, lived our lives. She didn't live it too well, though, because I came back. We did. It took us until we were, 22, still relatively young, before we got married. And we had that time apart, but we did the cute little kid thing where we sat at the same lunch table and shared like yogurt stickers. I think it was like those canned hot dog foods. I don't know. Shared stickers. It was so cute. There's the infatuation. Infatuation fades. It does. All right. I wish I was as cute as I was when I was that age. I wish I was cute when I was that age. When I married her at 22, I look at some of my pictures. I'm like, does she know she married a buffalo? Like, look. But infatuation fades. The looks fades. What really lasts is how much effort you've put into that attitude of respect. Because once you lose it, you just got to practice it again. Now, there are some things that you can't unsay. There are some dents you can't ding back out again. But I tell you what, you can build off. She took her pain out of him. All the anger, all the evil that she wanted, she put into him. All the grief, just curse God and die. Ah! So here's a little marital advice that I would give to Abram and I would give to Lot's wife. First off, to Abram, I would say, husbands, love your wives. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives. I want what's best for her. I want her to be happy. Right? I tell you what, if you want the last Coke Zero, you get the last Coke Zero. I love you. Right, if this is what's important to you, okay. We ought not to be those kind of men who sit there and say, well, you ought to submit to me so you'll never make a decision again. How awful would that be? Right? Now there are moments, again, you stand up, you fulfill the role of being the head of the household, but you're an outright fool if you don't stop and listen to what your wife has to say. You are. Stop and listen. Your brain was not meant to contain the whole of knowledge. There are ways and processes that your wife has that you don't have. And you know what? Two heads are always better than one. And guess what? The two have been made to one flesh. We also see in the encouragement here that we ought to love our wives. This is Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because what we just read in Genesis. We ought to leave our parents, cleave to each other as what? One flesh. I've talked about this previously too. A marriage consists of three people, right? Three people. The husband, the wife, and the mother-in-law. No, the husband, the wife, and the Lord. That's them. The husband, the wife, and the sister. No, the husband, the wife, and the best friend. No, the husband, the wife, and the Lord. Because the Lord is the glue that's going to meld you two together. Right? That's what's going to happen there. That's a beautiful thing. If you don't have the Lord in your relationship, there's not much there. Husbands, if you do not love your wife the way you love yourself, you're going to have a hard time. Well, I don't love myself very much. Come on. You feed yourself. You dress yourself. Right? You put nice clothes on today. You didn't walk around like a clown. You wore good stuff. You take care of yourself. You feed yourself. You love yourself. Love her too. Care for her needs. Danielle did this to me. I'm picking on my marriage. But Danielle did this to me. I can't remember what it is I brought home. She said, oh, you got one for me too. Completely threw me into a full evening spiral. Did she say that because I don't normally give her things? Did she say that because I normally just get myself something and I don't bring her? Like I'm sitting there looking back through going, okay, the last time I was there, did I forget her? What happened? Right? We ought to care for each other. Something as simple as, if you get yourself a drink, get her a drink. Hey, sweetheart, can I take your plate for you? Hey, honey, why don't you let me cook dinner tonight? Hey, look, I see you're busy with that. You know what? If you wanted to go do this, I'll take care of that. Husbands, love your wives the way you'd love yourself. If you like a good afternoon where you can sit in your chair, make sure she has a good afternoon where she can sit in her chair, not my chair. Get out of my chair. No, she can sit in the chair. Give that to each other. Love each other in that way. And we would say there very, very simply, wives, love your husbands the way you would love yourselves. Whether you think he's always worth it or not. Because guess what, men, we're not always worth it. Ladies, can I tell you a secret? You're not always worth it either. We give each other a hard time sometimes. We do. We would also say this, that men, you ought to respect her. But not just respect her, but give her something to respect. Care for her. Live a life of integrity. So that when your wife looks at you, she'd be proud of you. I heard a preacher say this one time that he was terrified of his wife. Not terrified that she would chase him around the house and beat him up, but terrified of letting her down. That she would ever have to look at him and all of his failures and be disappointed in what she sees. I want to sit there and I want my name to be a decent one. One, for the glory and honor of the Lord, but two, for these people that sit in this pew. I want to be that person of integrity. And in showing her respect, in giving her something to respect and showing her respect, in many ways you get that respect back. That's how it works. Husbands, we ought to care for our wives' needs. What's your wife praying about? What is she concerned about? What's heavy on her heart tonight? We also see that the encouragement there that we need to lead our families. You know how many wives are sitting at home burned out because we've got husbands that won't do a lick in the house? I'm not just talking about chores. They're not raising the kids. All they do is they come home, they gripe about this, they gripe about that, they go off to the bar. They disappear for months on end, just going off doing whatever they want. All right, honey, I tell you what, I know we were going to go out for dinner tonight, but we're going to go out. I'm going to go, shoot some pool with the guys or whatever it is that we can do now, and we'll postpone this. No, we ought to care. We ought to love each other and again prefer each other, as the Bible says. Care for her safety, care for her purity, care for her interests in all the ways that God has commanded us to do. Show her by example, lead her in that way. You know what? I'm going to love you this way. It's going to make it a whole lot easier for her to love you back in the same way. Always, always, always lead by example. Wives, I would say this. What we need to do, what wives need to do is they need to reverence their husband. We see that in Scripture, just that very same. Wives, reverence your husband. Why? Because why does the Bible say it like that? Because it can be hard sometimes, I guess. It can be. Show him respect. Show him love. Well, again, you don't understand, brother. I don't have to understand. The Bible says to do it. We ought to have that kind of care and compassion for each other. That, you know what? You're going to wrong me. In relationships, we wrong each other all the time. What are you going to do in response to it? Love him. Show reverence to him. All right, sweetheart, but remember, I love you. Hey, honey, you know, I saw you doing that. I think you did an amazing job. All right, we don't quite have the egos we make it look like, ladies. Every now and then, you've got to kind of just show us that you recognize us. Show us that you love us. Show that encouragement and that confidence that you have in us. Treat him like a proper person. That can be a hard thing to do sometimes. I've seen people so at each other's throats that they don't care for each other. I can think of one in particular. The marriage ended in divorce. It was disgusting. I mean, they were picking at each other. They were saying horrible words at each other. It got so bad to where I started to get concerned about how much longer I would have the husband in the relationship in my life. I started worrying about that. How much longer is this guy going to survive everything going on? He's throwing hate and she's throwing hate, and they're just back and forth snarling at each other all the time. Regardless of your anger, treat the other person the same way you would have them treat you. Right? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? That's what it really boils down to. Treat him like you would have her to treat you, and treat her like you would have her to treat you. But you know what I'm saying? Like a proper person. Revile and reverence sound the same, but they're not. Don't take your anger out on that man. Do not use his role as the leader in that house to abdicate treating him like a human being that's worthy of your love and your respect. And I'll even say this. The old adage of, if you look for a problem, you'll find it, holds true in marriage. If I'm angry and I'm looking for trouble, I'm going to find it. The question is that conducive to serving the Lord in my marriage? It's not. If you're sitting there and you're having a bad day and you're looking for a way to feel better, so you're I absolutely hate the way they left the toilet paper just on the roll that way. I think that's the dumbest argument I've ever heard in my life. Do you prefer it over or under? I prefer you to stop talking about it. All right, it doesn't matter. I've got six people in my house. It doesn't stay on there long enough for me to care. You look for a problem, you're going to find it. And we laugh about that, but I dare say people have shook the windows of their house arguing over something so lame. Why? Because it's not about the toilet paper roll. It's not about who forgot to pick up the bananas. It's all about my pride versus you. And I'll tell you what, that 3-in-1 is not me, my pride, and my wife. Me, my pride, my husband. It's me, the Lord, and my spouse. That's your model. That's how you build it. I would say this in conclusion. Conclusion means another 45 minutes. No, I would say this in conclusion. The best way for a marriage to work is for you two to get closer together to the Lord. You understand? Now listen, I can do all that I can. Sorry, everybody outside. I can do all I can to get as close to her as I want. But you know what's always going to come in between us? The day-to-day stuff. Right? The laundry, the dishes, my job, what we're doing, having to, the car broke down. We got to get the car taken in. Oh, you know, now the kids need braces. All the cares and concerns will get between us. So that by the time my little yard apes are moving out of the house, we're two completely different people who can just kind of see each other for what we used to be. But if she dedicates her life to getting as close to the Lord as possible, and I dedicate my life to getting as close to the Lord as possible, these two hands become four hands. These two heads become one head. And we're thinking together, and we're working together. And I realize I can't do a thing as a father without her. And she realizes she can't do a thing as a mother without me. And both of us are absolutely useless at helping each other without God. We need Him as a central component to who we are. So again, husbands, are you having a hard time relating to your wife? Get closer to the Lord. Brother, how is that going to work? Trust me. Trust me, because this isn't right if I'm not right with God. Why? Because there's somebody on this throne, amen? There's somebody always there. And if I put myself on this throne and I'm worshiping myself, she's going to feel the effects. And the same thing happens in her heart. Wives, if you're caught up in your own things and you're not getting close to the Lord the way you ought to, you'll have little respect and little love for your husband whatsoever. Why? Because there's a new God on the throne. But if the same God on my throne is the same God on her throne, and we're actively working together, being one flesh. Me, the Father, my wife. That's love. You know, there's multiple different kinds of love in the Latin languages. The kind of love that's associated with the love that God has for us is called agape. It is the perfect, unyielding, giving type of love that God is capable of. There's other types. There's the friend kind of love, or the kind of love that I might have for a friend or a family member. There's the kind of love that I could have for a thing or a pet. There's the kind of passionate type love that we would have more attributed to the marital act. There's all different kinds of love in the Latin language. But the most important one for us to emulate is the kind of love that God has for us. The kind of love that when God looks at me, He doesn't enumerate my many mistakes. He doesn't pay attention to all the different times I leave my socks out on the floor. He doesn't care about whether or not I've drunk it all but the last little dollop of milk. He doesn't see all my sin. He doesn't see all the things that are wrong with me. He sees His Son's blood on me, having paid for those sins. Now, one, I ought not forget that that's how He sees me. I have a responsibility in how He sees me like that. Right? If I have that relationship with Him, and I look over at my wife, and I think of all the sins my God has forgiven of me, it doesn't matter what she does, that's going to be easy for me to forgive. Those little things we bicker and pick at each other for, you don't need those things. What you need to realize is that just as God is able to forgive you for the big things, you're able to forgive them for all the things too. Why? Because according to that definition, you wouldn't deserve forgiveness either. It is as we as a family unit, and this applies to everything, as a church, as friends, as whatever it is that we are, whatever relationship you're working on, it's all the same. As we gather closer to God, we get closer to each other. So what's the number one best fix to make sure that you are not a Job's wife, or you're not an Abram? Love God. Get as close as you can with God. Number two, work well with those that are with you. Work well with your spouse. Love them. Prefer them. And you know what? Adore them with it. Marriage can be a hard thing. Relationships can be a hard thing. Whether it's husband, wife, child, parent, child, grandparent, child, whatever. Relationships can be hard. By focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ folks, we'll get through this thing called life. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for